Judges chapter 14 in your Bibles, if you would. Judges chapter number 14. I'm going to preach to you about character problems. Character problems. Nice, encouraging message for a Wednesday night. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and his mother and said, "I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife." And his father and his mother said unto him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said unto his father, "Get her me, for she pleaseth me well." But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the honey, and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took therefore in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, "I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments." And they said unto him, "Put forth thy riddle that we may hear it." And he said unto them, "Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness." And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, "Entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee in thy father's house of fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so?" And Samson's wife wept before him and said, "Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me." And he said unto her, "Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee?" And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said unto them, "If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which did expound the riddle. And his anger was kindled. And he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the passage that we've read already. Lord, the good thing we see in it is you. And Lord, we ask you now tonight to give us wisdom and discernment. I pray, Lord, we'd not be sloppy readers of the Bible, but that we'd really pay attention, Lord, to the detail. That you'd give spiritual discernment as we read. That we not be like Job's three lousy friends and the young man who is a little better off, but not much, Lord. That we'd really have the Spirit of God teach us the truths of the Word of God, and that we'd learn, Lord, not just to read it and just assume we know what it means, but to study it, that we might truly get help for our soul and the wisdom of God, Lord, for our lives. We need your help tonight, Lord. We're all sinful people. And as a result of that, we all have Lord, issues in our personality, in our soul, some in our spirit, many in our flesh, all of us with our flesh. And we need your help, God, to develop the right kind of character and to get rid of the wrong kind of character in our life. May we see this illustration. We can't really call him an example, but we can call him an illustration. Maybe see this illustration and get from it, Lord, what it is that we need tonight. Help this church. Help these people. Help anybody that listens to the sound of my voice, Lord. May it be, Lord, filled with your spirit. May it be filled with Bible. And may it be truly a help to people, to feed your people. I pray, Lord, you'd use me and control me tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now, after last week showing us how Samson got off to a great start, I mean, the guy's got everything he needs to have an unbelievably successful life. And again, I say successful from a spiritual standpoint, not successful from a worldly standpoint, although oftentimes they do go hand in hand. Amen. Implementing the right spiritual character will reap benefits in the secular world. But that's not the success that a Christian is concerned with. The success a Christian is truly concerned with is spiritual success. Samson had all of that. He had everything he needed to become a spiritual success for God. Now we're moving from that beginning that was laid out for us into seeing Samson as he enters his life, his adult life, and his adult ministry. Interestingly enough, we go from seeing his inception, a little touch about his childhood, straight into his ministry, just like the Bible does with the Lord Jesus Christ. Gives you quite a bit of information about his beginning as a baby, and then a little bit about him as a child, and then right into his adult ministry. Here, Samson really has all that he needs to become successful. Just like every born-again Christian, the moment they're saved, has everything that they need to become like the Lord Jesus Christ in the end. The problem is, most people never really conform to his image in this life. And as we're going to see, launching into Samson's ministry here, in spite of every opportunity and a powerful, even miraculous beginning to his life, he is missing the most important thing of all, and that thing is spiritual character. He's spiritually gifted, but he doesn't have spiritual character. You realize that the two things are not the same. I mentioned something, I believe it was last week to you, that it bothered my mind for a long time when my preacher would say this to me, and I was a young preacher, I mean in my early 20s, called to preach, and he would say this, he said, look, just because a man has the power of God in his preaching does not necessarily mean that man has the power of God in his personal life. Because there were some terrible illustrations that preachers who seemed very powerful and got results from their preaching, and yet later on the personal life comes out and everybody's appalled with what was actually going on in that man's personal life, saying, good night, how could such a powerful preacher be living in such sin? And the devil uses that stuff to start making people doubt the reality of all of it. So I want you to be armed. I want you to be equipped. I want you to be able to see something as you move forward in the Christian life and you hear those things, because with time, more things like that will happen. And I want you to be able to say, I know what that is. The Bible's equipped me for this. Just because a man has a spiritual gift does not necessarily mean that man is spiritual or right with God. Great example is the Corinthian church. Was that not the most gifted church? You read through that New Testament, man, they had it all. Paul said, but though you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, you're sounding brass and you're tinkling cymbal. Though I could have enough faith to move a mountain and have not charity, yet I'm nothing. Paul goes through that church and he just gets all over them about their giftedness and all the things that they can do for God and the spiritual gifts that they had that they were proud of, and yet they were the most wicked and carnal church Paul wrote to. So just because somebody's spiritually gifted does not mean they're spiritual or right with God or that they have spiritual character. Can I submit to you tonight that what is more important in your life than any gift is having the right character? Samson's a great example of a guy who starts out with everything that he needs to be somebody and ends up a complete loser in the end. I would rather not have all the giftedness, not have all the opportunity, not be given all that I need to be successful and have the proper character and have to slowly over time fight my way through, start at the bottom, work my way up, but have the right character in my soul, character in my walk with Christ, character in who I am. I would rather have Christian character than all the gifts and talents the whole world has to offer. Some of the most carnal people I've ever seen in my life are amazing musicians and amazing singers. Some of the most carnal people I've ever met in my life are amazingly gifted speakers. Charismatic personalities, man. I mean, they got it all, but they don't have God. Can I tell you, I would much rather have spiritual character in place in my life. Because I believe this. I believe that a guy can start out in the negative. I believe a man can start out on the wrong road. I believe God can find a man who's a mess, who's a drunkard, who's a dope head, who's a jailbird, who's a godless and depraved and wicked man. And when God saves that man, if he has some character, God can do something with him later. But I believe if somebody grows up in a Christian home, second generation Christian, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do. You've met them. I've met them. And I can say it because I'm a second generation Christian. Well, I've never done that. Well, I just don't understand people like that. What's the matter with that guy, man? I mean, come on. Do you see what you're doing to your family? You ought to thank God you never got hooked on heroin. You ought to thank God you don't know what that demon is like and how that stinking thing feels when it's getting in you and overcoming you. You ain't thinking about your family. You're gone, man. No compassion at all. And I've seen Christians like that live the perfect little Christian life, never mess anything up from a carnal or a fleshly standpoint, and go through their Christian life as useless as a $3 bill. Just useless for God. Why? Because although they got it all, they got no character. Amen. This man's character shows up. His character problems show up. And first of all, the woman. Verse 1. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. You know what Samson's problem is in verse number 1? His problem starts with his eyes. Jesus said, if thine eyes be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. My dad used to get all over me, man, and this was back in the 80s. I was born in 77, so it was in the 80s. In the 80s, the magazine racks were nothing like they are today. Because you're checking out at Myers. And he'd smack me in the shoulder and say, let thine eyes look light on and thine eyelids look straight before thee. What? I wasn't doing nothing, Dad. And he smacked me. Straight ahead, boy. No, thank God for that. You know why? Your heart will follow your eyes. And you know what happens before long? Read Proverbs. It's in the Bible. I'm not just making this up because it sounds fancy. It's in Proverbs. Your heart will follow your eyes. You know what happens then? Your feet will follow your heart. And then you say, how'd I wind up here? Samson's down here and he's got a problem with his eyes. Notice this problem is something that's coming from his heart. Because the first thing he tries to do in verse number 2 is he tries to conceal his rebellion towards God under a guise of spirituality. See it? I don't know if you see... where that is in verse 2? He came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. He wanted mom and dad to go down and do the proper little Jewish thing. A form of godliness. Hey, I saw a woman down there that pleases me. Nothing in here says that he yet spoke to her. He saw her, she pleased him. How do you know? How does he know she pleased him? Because he's judging her based on one criteria. That's how he so confidently knew he pleased her. See, if this man had character, and if this man said, listen, I am looking for a wife, I know that I need a wife. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. You know, I mean, Paul says, if you got the gift, praise the Lord for you. You know, I'd be glad they remain such as I. I say, praise God, Paul was so spiritual, and there's some other spiritual guys out there, but I ain't got the gift. Amen. I'm telling you the truth, man. I was looking for a wife. Well, all the other guys in Bible college, you've heard this before, but you're hearing it again, amen? When all the other guys in Bible college were sleeping in the will of Jesus, because Adam was sleeping in the will of Jesus when God brought him a wife. So that's our example, the first marriage ever, and this is being preached as doctrine, and I'm going, man, I don't know about all that, because I think, you know, I'm 23 years old right now. That was old to me. I was ready to be married. That was just like getting to be kind of like, what's it, a bachelor? I felt like a full bachelor. Everybody called me dad in the dorms because I was a freshman at 23, you know. Man, I felt old. I'm reading my Bible and I found Proverbs, man. Praise God for Proverbs. A man that findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. All I saw in that was that that has nothing to do with sleeping in the will of Jesus. You can't find if you ain't looking, and you can't obtain if you don't do something. Amen. So you know what I knew, though? I knew enough at 23 and I'd been around enough at 23 to know that my criteria was just a little larger than just what I saw. I knew where God was taking me in my life. And I said, I know I got to have something more than just something that's pleasing to the eyes. Samson was judging based on one criteria. Well, that's going to get you in a lot of trouble. Samson, on top of this thing, is trying to hide the fact that he's that wicked by trying to like make it all look spiritual. Mom and Dad, go get her for me. He's talking very, very rough to his parents. He's very much in control, very much demanding. You know what I'm getting from this? Just, this is my sanctified imagination. You can take this or leave this. I'm not going to argue with you about, well, the doctrine of that. This is me reading my Bible and meditating on the scriptures. You meditate, come up with your own thing. All right? But here's what I get from that. I think he's a spoiled, rotten, second generation Christian brat. I think he's been treated his whole life like he was China. Oh, he's the special baby. Oh, this baby's the special baby. Oh, without this baby, where would we be? An angel showed up and the angel wouldn't tell us his name. Remember I talked last week about the motive for asking the name, which is why God shut him down and didn't give him an answer. Oh, the special baby. So now he's grown up thinking, yeah, he's a special baby. Instead of growing up saying, I'm a man dedicated to the work of God, I am actually to be walking around as a Nazarite with long hair. What? Know ye not? It is a shame for a long man to have hair. It's a shame unto him. It's meant, the Nazarite vow was not meant for that to be a sinful thing. It was meant to make him a reproach. Man, that'll get some of the independent fundamental Baptists real good right there. Well, they're always trying to give Jesus a haircut. He was a Nazarite. Well, man shouldn't have long hair. It says it's a shame to him. How about that? I'm not for long hair on men. But how many times have you heard me preaching on that from the pulpit? Shows up one time in the New Testament, and I go to churches where it's preached constantly. Shows up one time. You're out of balance, man. I'm not for men having long hair. I'm against it. I think it's girly. Nothing like sitting in a jiu-jitsu class, seriously, great big old monster of a man. I mean monster. And he sits there before, he goes like this, and he puts his fingers through his hair, shakes his head, flips his head up, putting it in a man bun. I'm looking at him, and he's a monster. I think I'm going to try to choke you out. Nothing would please me more, and it would be really embarrassing if he actually whooped me after that. I mean, and he gets on the mat and he'll kill somebody. Like, that is just so bizarre. It's not natural, folks. That's the point. Samson was supposed to always be set apart. He was supposed to always be different. Instead, he was raised to be the brat. Instead, he was raised to feel like he's special and better than everybody else. There is a balance in the Christian life to accepting the fact that you're different and being willing to be different. That's the problem with teenagers. They don't want to be different. They don't want to be made fun of. They want to just cave under the peer pressure. You embrace the difference without becoming arrogant and thinking you're better than everybody else and being that little second generation brat. In other words, be different with a sweet spirit. Samson's not showing a sweet spirit. He's showing character problems. Mom and Dad, go down there and get me that woman because I want her because she pleases me well. How do you know she pleases you well, Samson? Because I saw her. She's what I'm looking for. Samson's judging everything by his eye and by his flesh and what appeals to him. Samson winds up the way he winds up because he has character problems. Samson's down here in a land. What's he even doing in Timnath? That's a Philistine territory near, I believe it's the northern border of Judah. He had no business even being down there. What's he wandering around in the foreign territory for? I'll tell you what he's wandering around down there for. He's looking around at the world and what the world's got, the world's music, the world's habits, the world's pleasures, and he's going, man, it looks pretty good out there. Now, before you know it, he's saying, go get her for me, but let's make it look spiritual. Character problems. God don't even put up with that stuff in the New Testament. Hey, let's sell our property and come in and pretend like we're some of the big givers. Hey, you ain't no business strutting around like you're a big giver if you ain't a big giver. And if the money is in your own power, keep it. Isn't that what they said? The problem wasn't whether or not they gave. The problem was trying to put on to everybody that they were something they weren't. Samson's trying to put on that he's something he's not. Something else is pretty obvious to me as I read the story. Go down to verse 10. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. So Samson is supposed to make a feast at the bachelor party, at the bridal party here, for his wife. And verse 11, and it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. These guys are Philistines. You know what I see in Samson? I see in Samson an envy of the Philistines. Why does he even care to hang out with them? Why is he down there making a big old feast for them, and they're going, okay, let's bring him 30 companions to hang out with him for a while? What's he doing socializing with a bunch of Philistines? Wasn't a Nazarite not supposed to drink? How much you want to bet? And before you argue with me, go look up history. Go study some ancient history and find out what Philistine marriages were like. What the Philistines' parties were. So here he is kind of marrying up the holy with the unholy. That's a character problem. I'm sorry, but not everything in life is a sin. Amen? Period. I am so tired of that stuff. Where everything, unless you're in church and walking around, you know, in some kind of a robe, the women have to always be the ones that stand out and look different. The men can wear shorts, a baseball cap, and a t-shirt, but the wife has to look like she's half Mennonite. Stuff irritates the fire out of me. Not everything has to be super spiritual. Understand? Some things in life are just life. But there is a line that must be drawn. There does come a point where you say, no, you know what? That is actually unholy. That is actually wrong. And in this home, we don't do those things. For me as a Christian, I'm not going to be a part of that because that is unholy. That's no longer this neutral territory of just life. That's a sin. I'm not hanging out with a bunch of guys who are doing the things they're going to be doing. I can be friendly and love you and try to witness to you and try to help you, but I ain't your homeboy. If you're living like the devil, I got no business hooking up with you. Want to go to the bar? No, you want to come to church? Amen. No business kind of fraternizing with that kind of a crowd. But this is Samson's problem. Where did all this come from? How did he wind up partying with 30 Philistines? I'll tell you how. The woman. You know what he felt with that woman? First and foremost, it was all about him. It was how she looked. Secondly, look at verse 7. He went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. You know what he had once he started talking to her? Chemistry. That's what that is.
Sorry if I'm a little too real for you, but that's exactly what that is.
He saw her. She looked good. He went down and talked to her, and wow, she's the one, man. Now he's got chemistry. Can I ask you a question? If you're a single man looking for a woman, is it okay to be attracted to her?
Yes.
If you're looking for a wife, is it okay to have chemistry?
Yes, absolutely.
Kind of think you should. Man, I'm telling you, the first time I saw my wife, she was walking past me going into the end of the chapel. I was walking out. We locked eyes. And my heart skipped a few beats. I'm not joking, man. I was like, whoa. And I know she was sashaying. You know, she said she wasn't. But I'm like, no, you were. I was walking normal. It's all in your head. And I'm like, honey. I looked back and she went to open the door. And she looked back and I said, oh, Lord. The first time we ever talked, we sat and talked. It was 8 hours straight, wasn't it? We sat in chapel, and then I invited her to come to a game with me. I think they played. Not sure what happened, but I know we talked. We had chemistry. But you know what she told me and I told her? If my parents don't approve, it's over. She said, if my daddy doesn't like you, you're done. When I met him the first time ever, I talked to him on the phone and that was all cool. I get in the truck. He come to pick us up. I was going to go back with him for Thanksgiving or something. North Carolina, something like that. No? You don't remember? But I was going to stay with her grandparents. They lived across town and she was staying with her parents. We were on some kind of break. And so I went to get in the truck. He had Melissa right behind him and two empty seats there. He opens up that center console, grabs his handgun out, flips the console down with his elbow, puts it back towards her, right in my face, and said, Gracie, did you see my new gun? He didn't say, hi, I'm on that mic, nice to meet you, hop on in, nothing. I knew one thing for sure, Daddy wasn't playing, and she wasn't playing, because if Daddy said no, it was no.
But we have chemistry.
So? So what? I'm not a dog. Amen. Trying to be careful, but you get the point. You know, once you're married, you got no business having chemistry with somebody.
Well, we've been married a long time, you know, and it's just not like it used to be.
Well, tough. I know that I'm not counseling right now. I'm preaching. Tough.
Oh, but he's so nice. Oh, but she's so sweet. She's everything my wife never was.
Oh, shut up.
But we have but nothing. It's wrong. Christian character says, I don't care about none of the rest of that stuff. I care about what's right. And if it ain't right, it ain't right.
So be Joseph and get your running shoes on. If you're running, you don't have time to sit around and find out whether or not there's any chemistry at all. You get out of Dodge. Amen. But this man didn't have that kind of character. And so what happens? Well, next thing you know, he's partying with the wrong kind of people. He's violating the oath that he took for God. And before you know it, what happens? You wind up in the wrong camp altogether. Exhibit A, Solomon. Wisest man. You guys, as we're on this character study, what happens is we're looking at men that are gifted and have it all and wind up in a mess and you stand back and go, how could that? And it rocks people's faith. The greater the man and the more tragic the fall, the greater the effect it has on people's faith. Solomon's a prime example. Did the man have it all? He had it all, man. And how did he wind up? Worshipping false gods? Why? His problem started with women. It was his eyes. And I'm not just driving solely at a moral thing tonight. I'm talking about the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh on whatever level. They will lead you astray no matter how gifted you are. That scares me. And I sure hope to God it scares you. The second thing you'll notice, though, is not just the woman. You'll notice the wickedness. Look at verse 8. After a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Now, I heard a great topical message. I just throw this out there for those of you who are Bible students. A great topical message on this thing. And I am not much for topical preaching. But this guy pulled something out of here that I thought was pretty good. He made the point of the lion being like the devil. And that it's dead. And the bees in the belly of the beast making a hive where they can gather and work and fellowship and make honey. He likened the bees to the church. Building a place to gather right in the belly of the beast, because you're living, Satan's the god of this world, you're living in his world. And he's death. And we're to be building and working in there and making honey in the middle of a bad situation. That's pretty good. But that's not what I'm going to drive at tonight. I just wanted to throw that out there for you. That part was free. What happens is this. The man already has character problems. And as he's going down to this feast with his mother and father, he comes across a lion. Now, as you read the text, he leaves with his mother and father, but he's obviously traveling ahead of them. Or possibly behind. And so, you know, like a rebellious teenager that all of a sudden hates their parents, you know? Anybody ever been there? And you're walking like 30 feet behind mom and dad in the mall because you don't want anybody to think you're with them, and you're pretending like you're on your own because you're cool. Until your dad turns around and goes, get up here. Come on right now before I whoop your butt in front of everybody. Come on. Excuse me. I'm in a mood tonight. I'm sorry. Right? That's what I get from this. Because they left together to go down to this party, and now there's this big separation and a lion comes after him. Can I tell you something, Christian? If God intends to use you, if you got a future for God, the lion is going to come after you. Satan, he's an animal, brother. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. This man already had character problems. His heart, his eyes were already off. He was going the wrong direction. And that's when the devil will come after you. Listen, we blame everything on the devil first. 9 times out of 10, we're actually the issue. But once I become the issue, once I get started, once my flesh gets a little leeway and I start going down that road, the devil will see that weakness. Is he not that evil beast that'll circle around the back of the flock and pick off the weakest? Can I tell some of you that I'm burdened for some of you? Because I know after you serve God for a while and you're going good and you're growing spiritually and you're starting to get gifted and you're starting to grow and you're starting to witness and you're starting to really get some Bible down and you're making progress, that you begin to get discouraged. Right? And your flesh will drag you down. And you think, oh, what difference is it if I just lay out tonight? Oh, I just got something else to do this time. And before you know it, you're starting to get off track a little bit. And that's when the devil is going to move in on you. And you're going to come face to face with something that most of the time for most people destroys them. And they're out of church altogether. They're done serving God. It's over. The devil won. Watch out for that. Be careful. Don't give the devil any room. Don't give your flesh any room. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Whether you feel like it or not, pick up your Bible and read it. Get on your knees whether you feel like it or not and say, God, we're a long ways away. I'm sorry, I'm a long ways away, God. I need you back, Lord. And I'm not feeling it, God. I'm saying it because I'm supposed to say it and I know what I need, but I'm not feeling it. I need you to help me feel it, God. Help me to get this right, God, before the devil gets advantage of you. Now, here's the crazy thing, and some of you have already been through that. And guess what? You won the victory. Amen? I'm telling you, man, the ministry's like this. I could preach this whole message all over again just to preachers from a ministry standpoint, from the tiny little bit that I've experienced. And man, that old devil comes out there. And boy, you submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. and you face off with him and it's you and him alone and you're in a bad spot already. You got rebellion in your heart. Your eyes have been on the wrong things. You're down the road. You're distracted from the things you ought to be. The flesh is getting the better of you and you're having trouble after upon trouble. And boy, the devil shows up and then you go, uh-oh! I'm either in or I'm out. This is it. This is do or die. And the Spirit of God comes upon you. And boy, I've had God bail me out. What do you think the psalmist means when he said, my foot had well nigh slipped? Boy, just about gone. I mean, someday, man, when we get to heaven, if God reveals everybody's stories, we're all going to be blown away at what the devil was doing in other people's lives and how God delivered everybody. Boy, that old beast comes up there and he hits him. Boy, he gets him good. He tears him apart like he tore apart a kid. Like he's a little baby sheep or a little baby goat. Just shredded that thing, man. And whoa, glory to God, man. Wow, that was awesome. Man, am I good. He's got the victory now. I mean, the wicked devil come after him and God saw him through it. And man, was he feeling high on the hog, boy. The Spirit of God come over him. And there is nothing like that. When you have that experience and the Spirit of God moves in your life and he helps you with something and you whoop something or you conquer something you've been trying to get at. And you know what happens? You start thinking that since you had such a great victory, you're all right. And you know what you never see Samson do? You never see Samson go through the cleansing ceremonies he should have gone through. Because as a Nazirite, he's not allowed to touch a dead body. So what should he have done? He should have gone and taken care of what needed to get taken care of. So many times in our victories, there are still things that we need to address. Many times when we're high on the hog spiritually and things are going well, there are still things God says, I still have some things I want you to clean up. Think about it. Are you human? Anybody have their glorified body yet? If you raise your hand like, yeah, I'm a glorified body, we're like, any angels unawares or what is it? I mean, it's kind of freak us out. So just, if that's you, please, just stay cool. Sit there and smile like everybody else. Amen? So that means this is going to die, right? So that means that I still have a problem with sin. The Apostle Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. I don't think I see any Apostle Pauls walking around here. I was thinking about that this week because there's this, at the gym, one of those group homes. They always bring a big group of people in the morning. And there is this one guy. I don't know why, but for some reason, he took a liking to me. He's very severely stunted mentally. He can't really even talk. He's got some kind of a big old tube in his stomach. He is probably 85 pounds. He's about that tall. He's all kind of like this. And he was trying to say something to me one day. And the care worker that was with him, I said, what did he say? She said, he said, you're his friend. Every time he sees me, he stands there. And he kind of gets over and tries to get in my way and he's staring at me. And when I walk anywhere near him, he goes, and he wants to high-five me. All I do is smile at him. I say, what's up, buddy? And I high-five him. And he gets all happy. He has a friend. And you know what I thought? I thought, man, if I had a gift, if there's anything to that charismatic stuff, I'll straighten that guy up, man. And then I'd get him into church and he'd be one of the best guys that I've ever had in my whole life. Amen. Folks, look. This body is dying. This body is sinful. We live in a sinful world and we can't fix it all. So you know what that means? I'm not Paul. I'm not nearly as spiritual as I'd like to be. I don't have near the gifts that a lot of those guys in the Bible had. And they had to get right and repent. They had to walk with God. They had to straighten up. They had to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Peter 3 times. more gifted than you and I, walked with Jesus all that time, way more spirituals, writing down, being used of God to pen the Holy Scriptures. Anybody here at that level? Folks, even in our victories, here's what I'm driving at, even in our victories, we ought to have the Christian character to step back and say, I still have some things I might need to address. I won, but in that battle with the devil and in the progression that got me to that point, I got a little defiled. Aren't you thankful for 1 John 1:9? God made it so simple for us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ain't that a blessing? You know what Samson does? Instead of taking care of things, he's so high on his victory that he comes back by later and he sees that there's a swarm of bees in the belly of the beast. And there's some honey in there. He never mentions anything to mom and dad about killing the lion. Isn't that odd? Because he knew that there were some problems there. So he reaches down in there and he takes that honey. He's walking along eating that honey. And he is so shameless that he comes to his mom and dad, and without even thinking anything of it, he defiles his parents too, without letting them know he's defiling them. You find somebody with no character, they will allow their sin to affect other people and not even feel bad about it. You want to defile yourself? Defile yourself. That's between you and God. When you start defiling others, that's a serious issue. God doesn't take very kindly to that stuff. Samson has a problem with the wicked. But the last thing I want you to see is that he has a problem regarding wardrobes. Relax. I'm not going all Baptist on you. Amen. Look at verse 12. Samson said unto them, I'll now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it to me, then you shall give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. You know what I see Samson's character is so bad that to him, clothes are important. He wanted some of the Philistines' clothes. He figured there's no way they're going to guess my riddle, because who would ever know that a man could whoop a lion? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put this riddle out there, and then I'm going to get free clothes. He's covetous. He's looking at what the Philistines are wearing going, that's pretty cool. Guys, everywhere you turn, you're looking at this guy and you're going, what is going on in his head? He's messed up, man. He doesn't have the value system of a... I know he's not a Christian New Testament, but I'm applying it. A Christian. His value system is what's in the world. Everything in the world is what's so important to him. He's willing to place a bet out there, dancing with the wrong crowd, hanging out with the wrong crowd, marrying the wrong woman against his parents' advice, against the Bible, committing all this sin. Even though God moves and gives him a great victory, he just kind of defaults right back to where his character was at. So now he's down here making a bet, trying to get what's important to him. Look at verse 15. It came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? So here's what the guy said. The guy said, hey, fiance, Samson's wife, come here. You set us up. You called us to come hang out with your little hubby here so that he could make this bet with us that we couldn't get, this riddle that we wouldn't be able to figure out, so he could take away our stuff, and you're in on it with him. So you go find out the riddle, or we're going to hurt you, we're going to hurt your family. And you know what this woman knew? She knew they were going to do it because she is a Philistine. She knew the Philistine culture. She knew the Philistine character. She knew how that world operated, and she believed every word they said. So she starts in on Samson. She puts the pressure on him, and she keeps the pressure on him, and she keeps after him until the final day. She just goes so, just her mouth. Okay, let's just say that. That he cannot take it anymore. And he tells her. You know what blows my mind? He actually has the audacity to get mad at everybody else. Verse 18. He said unto them, halfway through there, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Now I hear some of you kind of like start to snicker. It's okay, let it out. I don't think there's any culture anywhere on the planet where that is okay to say. It's good. You're good to go. Ancient, nothing. Forget about it. You call a woman a heifer. You're in, man. You are mad at her and you don't care about that relationship anymore, or you don't care about your life. What I'm pointing out to you is that Samson was a self-centered, selfish, no good for nothing, man. I'm sorry. He didn't care about the position he put that woman in. He storms off and goes back to his father's house. I mean, he is so angry. He is so upset. Who's to blame? The Philistines? Man, they're doing what they do. They're trying not to lose the bet. They don't want to come up with all this money it's going to take to give all this stuff away. Should they not have done to her what they did? Well, to them, it looked like a complete setup. So they're operating the way a Philistine's going to operate. Is it her fault? Look at the position he put her in. She's like, good night, I'm in danger. My father's in danger. I just got to find this out and let him pay because I'm in a jam here. Folks, if you and I lack Christian character, it is going to affect other people around us. This man really didn't even love her. She pleased him well. It was all about Samson to Samson the whole time. Now, here's a little monkey wrench for the folks. Look back at verse, his parents knew not that, where's it at? But his father in verse 4, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Okay. Wait a minute. He's doing all this stuff wrong. Right? His parents knew not that it was of the Lord. God cannot tempt any man with evil. He cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So what do you do with that? The same thing you do with Pharaoh. Remember the story? God says, I've raised him up. You know what most people never ever see? Before God hardened his heart, the Calvinists just lose their mind on that. They never see that multiple chapters before God ever hardened his heart, God dealt with him and gave him an opportunity, gave him an opportunity. It says he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He himself repeatedly would get right, backslide on it, get right, backslide on it, get right, backslide on it. And finally God said enough and God hardened his heart. Let me ask you a question. Did God use Judas? Ooh. That's a pretty tough question. Did God use Saul? Was Saul demon possessed? Here's my point. God is the master chess player. You are never going to outmaneuver God. God will do and get done what God wants done. Never mistake the fact that God uses you to do something with God's approval on you personally. Did you hear that? I have known of lost people that witnessed to lost people. Does that mean God's approving the lost person that did the witnessing? Or God's approving the message, the gospel, and getting it to somebody else who desperately needed it? And since God didn't have anybody else to do it, God used them. I mean, God used Balaam's ass, didn't he? Well, he must have had great spiritual character, many treasures in heaven. Do you get the point? We oftentimes will judge ourselves by our gifts. We'll judge ourselves by whether or not God's working. Preachers have got this worse than anybody. You judge yourself by the success of your church. From a visual standpoint, attendance, offerings, that kind of thing. And just because your church is growing doesn't necessarily mean that you're all that before God. And just because your church is small doesn't necessarily mean that you're small before God. Amen. Now, most of you aren't pastors, so I have no idea why I just said all that. But anyhow, here's my point. Think about Daniel. Where was he? In a lion's den. For what? Was he displeasing to God? You know what Daniel had in the bottom of that lion's den? Character. You know what I imagine Daniel was doing down there? It's possible. Maybe not at that point in his life because he was an older man by then. But let's say David. How many of you see David running for his life, hiding out in the caves and the hills? You know what David was doing? Because he shows us as a younger man when he didn't understand God as well. He was going, God, why is all this happening? What's going on? Why are you displeased with me? God, stop my enemies. God, kill them. Let not my enemies triumph over me. God, why? God, why? And I imagine if you and I were able to be sent, you know, like an angel to whisper things in his ears, we'd say, David, stay the course. And David said, yeah, but it ain't working out. It's terrible. God's not using me and God doesn't love me. Joseph down there in that prison, I didn't do anything. They're accusing me. They all think I'm an adulterer. And I didn't do anything. Man, that hurts. Man, that's embarrassing. And where is God? And why is God letting this happen? You know what Joseph had in that prison cell? Character. Every opportunity, every privilege, everything else was shut down on him. And all he had was spiritual character. And you know how that thing turned out for Joseph? Don't you think we'd have been sitting there whispering in Joseph's ear, just stay the course, brother. Stay the course. Just stay with God. Keep your spiritual character right. Don't worry about it. It's going to work. It ain't going to work. It's going to work out. This has happened over and over again. I mean, they sold me into slavery. And I mean, yeah, I went to the top of Potiphar's house. And now I'm back down in the jail. And I told the guys the dream because God showed it to me. And they told me they were going to remember. They forgot about me. It's not going to work out right. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I say, right, why, why? But you know what he had? Character. Then you give me Solomon. Give me Samson. You know what they got? It all. Exaltation, recognition, wisdom as young men. The Spirit of God, the power of God, everything. The hookup. But you know what they didn't have? Character. So you got to pick one. Which one are you going to pick? Spiritual character. I'll leave you with this. My preacher always said this too. And this one kind of made sense. It makes sense now. God will have fellowship with a man who has sin in his nature. But God will not fellowship with a man who has sin in his heart. Memorize that. Write it down. I would recommend that you memorize that and write that down. See, I'm getting nicer as I get older. I'm starting to hear myself. God will have fellowship with a man who has sin in his nature. I'm so thankful for that. Because I want fellowship with him, but I see me. And you know what? You got problems. Some of you more than others. And that all those roles are reversed with time. But if your sin's driving you crazy and making you miserable, good. I'm going to pray you get more miserable. I'm going to pray you get so miserable you puke and you can't keep your head up straight. Amen. God will fellowship with a man who has sin in his nature, but not with a man who has sin in his heart. And I'm pretty sure that was Samson's problem. Let's bow off our heads for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for these illustrations. Thank you, Lord, for writing this book. We ask you, God, humbly to help us, Lord, protect us. Lord, we need your protection. We know our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking who he may devour. We also know our flesh, Lord, and we get tired. We get weary. We slow down. I pray you'd help us, Lord, even if we need to slow down. I pray that you'd help us not to quit. Help our character to be there, the roots to be deep. Help us to walk with you and not have sin in our heart, but to have Jesus in our heart. That with time, Lord, you can help us weed that sin out and be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, I desperately want you to use me. I want you to use me, Lord. I want to see the Spirit of God moving in my life and in my home, Lord, in my church. I want to see you moving. But Lord, I don't want to see that at the sacrifice of my personal relationship with you. So I pray that you'd help that thing to be real, the fellowship to be sweet, and help me and help nobody else in this building to mistake God using us for fellowship. There's a difference, Lord. I want the fellowship. I ask you to help us now tonight. Dismiss us with your blessing. And Lord, help us throughout the week to be good representatives of you and to serve you with every little thing we do. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.